Some events need big words, poetic, full of imagery. Some events are just worthy of big words. If an army is having to go out and fight, you need a leader who's going to stir the soldiers up. They've got to face potentially their deaths. If you're making a commitment like marriage, this is a solemn moment, two people coming together, you need big words to express the commitment that's being made. If you're installing a new president, he's going to rule a country, this is his day when he begins, you use big words to express it. Some events need big words. Such occasions, they have to be over the top, capturing the drama of the moment, the significance of the moment, with imagery, strong imagery. And our verses are like that. Now, the Lord Jesus, he always uses words, brilliantly. He always uses words memorably, because he's training his disciples. He's teaching them and preparing them for their work. But in these verses, in this chapter, he really does go big. I mean, we heard the words. He goes cosmic. He goes on the scale of sun and moon and stars. Why does he do that? Why big words here? Well, because he's capturing in his words the importance of a future event that his disciples are going to pass through, that's going to be deeply significant to them, very traumatic. And he is capturing the sense of that ahead of time. However, he's also doing it because his speech is actually about more than one event. It's about an event coming up within a lifetime, and it's about an event in an unknown time, far, far away. So, we're going to look at the passage. I'll do 3 points for you. I'll do the general theme of Mark 13, because it's been a couple of weeks since we looked at it. We'll then look at verses 24 to 31 and Jesus' use of big language to describe something in the near future. And then we'll look at 32 to 37 and think about a very dramatic event further down the line. General theme, point number one. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God. His work on the earth is to build a kingdom for God, to draw people together under his rule, to be cared for with the very power of God in his hands. That means he's going to save his people from sin, from death, and he's going to give them lives to live for God and under God's rule forever. But through Mark's gospel, what we have seen is that as Jesus has begun to create that kingdom, as he's begun to form it, he says it starts like a tiny seed and it takes a long time to grow. What one thing is shown over and over is that because it's God's kingdom, it must be built by God's power. And Jesus kept pushing away from him human methods of kingdom growth. He could have used politics. He would have been one of the most impressive politicians of his era. He didn't. He could have drawn in wealth and funded a huge campaign. He had rich people turning up, ready virtually to hand over everything, probably, if he gave the word. He wouldn't. He could have used violence. He had 5,000 men ready to fight. He turned them and sent them away. He wouldn't use human methods. He wouldn't rely on human strength. God's kingdom is built by God working, by God's power. Now, Mark 13, that's emphasised. Jesus is talking to four disciples, whom he once called fishers of men. And he's telling them to be ready to fight. But they've got to be ready to fight a different type of war. The Lord Jesus is looking down over the next few decades. The decades that come after he has died, which we think was the 30 AD, risen, ascended to heaven. In the generation that follows, you notice the word generation in verse 30, the 40-year span, that's a generation in Israel, 30 to 70 AD, ancient Israel, the land where the Lord Jesus was born, where his disciples come from, is going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart under God's wrath. Until, in 70 AD, the Roman army will besiege its great capital on the hill, the city of David, ruin the city, and utterly destroy the temple. Jesus' disciples, these four, plus those whom they will personally know and train up, are going to have to live through much of that. Now, how are they going to feel? They're going to feel deeply, deeply distressed. This has been their land. More than that, this has been God's land for so long. If they watch that all being taken apart, it's going to be agony for them. And they're going to get very confused, very anxious about it. You heard the Lord Jesus dealing with that in his words. He says, now you're going to hear leaders stepping up, stirring people to action, saying, I am the Christ, come to me. And you're going to feel like going. You're going to think to yourselves, we should join. Something's got to be done. Jesus says, don't. All those Jewish factions which are going to appear, they're just man's solution. You're different. The kingdom of God, my kingdom is different. He says to his disciples, no matter what is done to you, no matter what you see is being done, don't lose sight. Stay true. Stay true to me. Stay true to my path. Testify to God as you've learnt about him from me. Live by faith. This is the Christian way. This is what, if you're a Christian, you're committed to. You are committed to belonging to a kingdom that's from above. A kingdom not of this world, but has come into this world. A kingdom that does not function in the normal way politics, etc., and society and pressure and everything does. You belong to a kingdom from above. And the way you can help it to grow, the way you can help it to be what it should be, is simply through obedient trust to Christ. You commit yourself to keep trusting him, to keep following him, to keep walking his way. There is no other way that leads to glory. Jesus says to his four guys and through them to the wider group, you will feel like there's got to be another answer. Things are getting bad. Don't run to those answers, he says. Hold on to me. Keep with my way that I've taught you. So says Jesus, effectively, don't become warriors. And in fact, again in the passage, as you read right through Mark 13, you find he says, in fact, what I want you to do is run away. Is he teaching cowardice? No, he's teaching realism. His people, Christians, will stay in Jerusalem as long as they possibly can to tell people the truth about God. And they'll do so no matter how badly they're treated by other people, whether they're dragged into courts or dragged into kings' palaces. But, says Jesus, when it's clear that Jerusalem is lost, you run. He used the prophet Daniel to give them a sign for this. Now, this we looked at 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to go back over all that. But to summarise quickly, there'll be a moment when it will be clear that the temple, which Jesus has heavily criticised already as a mess of a place, but it's when the temple becomes so bad, so utterly horrible, that when they hear what's being done there, they will know clearly, time's up. Out the door, gone. Get out the city. It's going to be destroyed by God with the Roman army. The Lord Jesus pictures it very dramatically. He says, you know, this is what it's like, he says. God, right now, he's going to hold back that judgment as long as possible for the sake of the elect. He's going to hold it back. But it's only so you can escape. You've got to go. Okay, so that's what we've seen so far in chapter 13. Now, let's come on to the verses we're going to look at. Part 2. Jesus' big language about all that. Verses 24 to 30. Now listen to it as it comes. But in those days following that distress, so you've got the distress of the temple being utterly abused and become horrible, and the disciples need at that moment not to sign up to fight on, but to flee and get away. The sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And at that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Big language, isn't it? Sounds awfully like the end of the world. And yet, clearly it isn't. Because verse 30, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. So either Peter and John, etc., are living in caves somewhere and are now 2,000 years old. But actually they're not. Or he was still talking about the time he was in. And he was. Because what he's doing is this. And he's doing what we talked about when I talked about Daniel. He is showing how God likes to repeat himself. Jesus is capturing how significant a moment it will be when the Jerusalem temple falls by using the words of an Old Testament prophet. This is Isaiah. Listen to Isaiah speaking. This is Isaiah 13. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It comes like destruction from the Almighty. Because of this, all hands will go limp. Every man's heart will melt. Terror will seize them. Pain and anguish will grip them. They will writhe like a woman in labour. They will look aghast at each other, their faces aflame. See, the day of the Lord is coming, a cruel day with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land desolate and destroy the sinners within it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not show their light. The rising sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. Isaiah was talking about the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire was going to be beaten down by the power of Persia in the 6th century BC. But Isaiah saw that, in fact, this was God crushing the empire of Babylon. And he used powerful imagery to express how it felt like to those Babylonians, or to those watching, like the world was falling apart, like the very stars were stopping shining, like the moon couldn't glimmer anymore, like the sun wasn't coming up in brightness anymore. It's big language to describe a big event. It connects to lots of symbolism that's used elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus picks up similar language. He picks up Isaiah's language to describe Israel's coming collapse. This is what it would feel like for them. If you're trying to describe how it feels like, or what it will feel like to the disciples to see Israel fall apart, these are the sorts of words you need. It will feel as though somebody just turned the sun off and they're now living in abject darkness. It will feel as though the stars fell out the sky. It will feel as though everything and everyone and every hope has failed them, that all has been lost, that their world is collapsing, that they're in total despair. Jesus says, prepare for this. Know what it will feel like. And don't despair. Because at that very moment, I will actually be coming in clouds with great power and glory. He doesn't mean descending, because clearly he didn't descend. We're still waiting for that. What he's doing again is picking up Old Testament language. Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, there's a picture of a son of man who goes into the presence of God and receives authority and power to rule the earth and bring judgments upon it. Jesus says, when you see Jerusalem fall, don't just think in terms of, oh dear, that's the way history works. Don't just think in terms of, oh dear, aren't the Romans strong nowadays? You see me. I have brought this. This is not random events of history. This is me on the clouds of glory. This is me reigning over the earth. This is me fulfilling Daniel. You look up. The fall of Jerusalem, Jesus wants his disciples to see it. It will be the evidence that Jesus is doing exactly what he was said he will do, that he will rise to a glorious throne having been resurrected. He will reign as the heavenly king, as God has promised, and he will bring judgments upon the earth. When we get to his trial, we will find that he repeats the claim, and this time he tells the priests who are trying to judge him, and he says to them, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. You will see my power, and you will not be able to deny it. And so Jesus in verse 27 can then reassure his disciples, and what will I be doing? Coming in clouds with great power and glory, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. his disciples will feel like holding their stomachs and crying. He says, don't, look up. This is me ruling. And you know what I'll be doing at that very moment? When you feel like your world is falling apart, I'll be sending out my angels to build a whole new kingdom. We will be going through the earth. We will be creating a kingdom the like has never been seen, because it's the heavenly kingdom. I'll be commanding my angels to go and gather my chosen ones, my elect, no matter where they are to be found. As one kingdom collapses, do not be lost in fear, because I am building a greater one. Look behind the scenes. See the heavenly realities, not the earthly things in front of your eyes, but the things beyond. Look up. It's big language. As I, to be honest, if verse 30 wasn't there, I'd be thinking it was the end of the world. But verse 30 is there. And Lord Jesus isn't talking about his return at the end of time. He's trying to encourage his disciples in bad times. Though ancient Israel will die and they'll feel anguish, the Lord will be building his kingdom with the power of God. It's how they're to view the Christian church. By the 60s AD, the church will have begun to spread. It will have reached various places, but it will still be very weak. It'll be little groups of people in various towns in Turkey, and there'll be scatterings of Christians in Rome and other places. And they'll come under a lot of persecution from Rome. It'll be in the 60s that Nero will start burning Christians on the streets of Rome. And they could feel like, hang on, Jerusalem's falling apart, but we're falling apart. Jesus says, no, you're not. No. Don't look at what the world is doing. Look at what I'm doing. He's encouraging his disciples through times of anguish to hold on to him. The Christian church on the earth will be evidence. And the disciples will actually see explosive growth going on. They will see, though persecuted, the church growing and growing. And he says, look at the actual evidence. In the teeth of severe persecution, it will be as though angels are collecting in the elect anywhere they can find them. And how will all this be possible? Jesus is barring them from fighting, barring them from using politics or wealth to do it all. How will it be possible? Well, that's his imagery, isn't it? His imagery is of angels collecting the elect. His imagery is, God will do this. You do what I've told you to do. Let God worry about how it grows. He will wield his power. I will wield his power from the throne above. This is reality. It's a reality that as Christians we still need. We need to look up far more. We look down too much. We look down too much at screens. We look down too much at our little lives and think about them and think about what's going on in my head right now or my body right now. We look down too much. Jesus says, look up. See above. Believe in the reality beyond. Thrill yourself with it. See the big picture, says Jesus. All is going to be well. Verse 28. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it's near, right at the door. He resorts to another picture. He pictures a fig tree. And this fig tree is now fruiting. You're going to be able to pick figs from it soon. The twigs are tender, the leaves are coming out, summer is near, things are going as they should go. You can see where this is all leading. Earlier, Jesus spoke of a different fig tree. He spoke of a fig tree with leaves that had come too soon, no fruit at all, and it was really a false tree. And that was a picture of the temple. The temple was all leaves and no fruit. But now he reuses the picture positively. You've got a good fig tree that's putting out its leaves at the right time, that shows you summer is near, that shows you the crop is coming. Jesus says, I want you to process And it's going to be hard, brothers, but I want you to process the hard times in Jerusalem in this way, that when you see your world falling apart, I want you to feel, wow, isn't the Lord near? Isn't that strange? What a weird way to think about life. When your world is falling apart, you think the Lord is near. Gosh, he's right at the door. He's just outside. He's working to bring new life to the earth. He's ruling from heaven. Israel's going to die in front of our eyes, but the resurrected Israel is going to grow and grow in front of our eyes. I want you to believe that, says Jesus. Verse 30. I tell you the truth. Amen, amen. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. I really mean it, my brothers, he says. You will see this. Can you live as though that's true, he says. It's a hard thing to do, isn't it? But they did. A generation of Christians who lived from 30 to 70 in the first century saw terrible sights and glorious sights. They saw their own fellow Christians shredded and beaten and eaten by wild animals and burned. And they saw glorious sights too. They saw churches come to life that brought together Jews and Gentiles and slave and free and male and female like nothing else in the world had seen. And they saw that every time the church got whacked down, it seemed to grow up bigger. In one generation, ancient Israel was over, but Jesus' reborn Israel was thriving. Jesus solemnly represents this at the very end, doesn't he? Another big phrase, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. You can understand what he's doing, can't you? He really is appealing to them. He's looking at them in the eye and saying, you've got to believe me in this. How much more clearly can I say it? It's a quotation again from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. Similar theme. Death must come by the breath of the Lord's judgment. But what God says will never fall. The hope Jesus has promised will survive through all the destruction. For Jesus is divine, the Son of God. This is the hope we hold on to as Christians. This is what gives us reason to carry on for another day as Christians. Jesus has made a promise to us which can't fail. Our society may fall apart. And that could quite easily happen now. The world as we know it may end and we could be plunged into a new era of world life as some other force comes to dominate, whatever that may be. Our personal lives may collapse because of something that hits us we never expected. But when our world falls apart, the words of the Lord's promises stand true. They're rock-like. They don't break. Jesus is assuring his disciples who will cope with a terrible crisis that this is so. So you read this passage and then you ask yourself, so how do I cope with crisis? I mean, that's what Jesus is preparing his disciples for, isn't it? The biggest crisis of their lives, the loss of their beloved nation, the death of so many hopes. I mean, it had impact upon them on different levels, didn't it? There was the whole sort of nostalgic attachment. There was the whole family attachment to those who are their own. But there was all their personal hopes and dreams as well. I mean, you know, you remember some of the conversations they have with Jesus. They hoped to be his important men, his key men. They looked forward to ruling from Jerusalem, sitting at his right and left. They were hoping for a transformed temple, but they'd be in charge of it, and they're going to see none of that. All their personal dreams crashed into the ground. But Jesus prepares them to cope with fears they'll have, to cope with their sense of failure that they'll have. This didn't work out the way I wanted, to cope with the sense of despair they'll have. But what now? When we're in crisis, it isn't easy to cope with. That's why Jesus uses such big language here. It's not a case of man up, put up with it, keep going. It's a case of when you hit a crisis, personally, in family, in country, it really hurts. It feels like it's going to ruin everything. But as Christians, we go back, we say, I've got to believe in the midst of this what Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I believe that the Lord is wonderfully at work in this very moment. I look down, I see disaster. I look up, and I see a king upon a throne sending out angels to collect in his elect. And I feel really useless right now because this is all going wrong. But he is not useless because he is active and at work and doing great things. And I feel like I should grab at some solution. If only I could see what the solution is. But I'm in a haze right now. But I could grab for something. But I don't need to grab for the first thing offered to me because I can hold on to him. Look up. Wait upon the Lord. He is working behind the scenes for the eternal good of his chosen people. But having said all of that, Jesus then adds one more thing. Once you've looked up, when will it come true? When will the promise of his ultimate final blessing come true? And that's what he deals with in the final verses of the chapter. He comes to this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, no one knows about that day or hour. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. What's he doing? Well, it's that little phrase, isn't it? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Suddenly, he's pictured the point where heaven and earth does pass away. And as it were, he uses that as the jump into the next bit. And he says, now, I have made great promises to you. I have promised you that no matter what happens, glorious things will come. But when will that finally be true? When will you finally feel it? Well, that will be at the end of time when heaven and earth pass away, won't it? But when will that be? And so he comes in the final bit to actually address that day. He's talked about those days of distress that they're going to face. Now he talks about that day or hour that no one knows about. Jesus, as he closes out his speech, says, but you are going to have to hold on. I've made you big promises. You'll see amazing things done. But they'll never be completed until the end of the world. And in regard to that day, if you want to ask me about that, well, here's my answer. No one knows about that day. There's no sign to look for in regard to that day, he says. You've just got to keep persevering. The angels who are collecting in the elect, they don't know the day. They don't know the day when their work will finish. God's Son on earth, Jesus the Messiah, he doesn't know the day. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, I've just given you a sign for the fall of the temple. I cannot give you a sign for the end of the world. There isn't one available. All you can say at the end of the world is this. Be on your guard, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. Let me just quickly add something. Jesus says here, the Son does not know about that day. Some people have read that and think, oh, so actually Jesus at that point is saying he's not really the eternal Son of God because he's not equal to the Father because he doesn't know what the Father knows. He's sort of a slightly lesser God. The Father keeps secrets from him. Well, that doesn't match at all what Jesus says elsewhere about himself, that he is 100% one with the Father, fully one with him. In that verse, Jesus isn't discussing his place as the eternal divine Son of God. He's using Son in the same way as he used it in the parable in the last chapter. He's calling himself the Son whom God has sent into the world to be the Christ who saves. He's talking of himself in his humanity as God's representative on the earth. He's speaking what God wants known by us. And so he says, as it were, with his human voice, never ask me for a sign for the final end of the world. I will have nothing to say. Never come to me as your teacher and say, teacher, what will be the sign that you're coming back from heaven? I won't tell you. There is no sign. Christians do get rather carried away with speculations about when the Lord will return. You know, I've heard the news and it seems to me... No, look, you could do that with the fall of Jerusalem because it happened in the middle of history and Christians had to respond to it. Jesus gave them a sign to cope with it. You can't do it with the end of the world. Anybody says to you that they've worked out when the Lord will return, they're either a fool or a liar. Either way, you can ignore them. But doesn't mean Christians ignore his return. Rather, says Jesus, in regard to that day, just be on your guard. Be alert. You don't know when it's coming, so it's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with the assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. So keep watch, because you don't know when he's coming back. Evening, midnight, cock crows, dawn. Just when he comes, make sure he doesn't find you sleeping. Just watch, says Jesus. Just watch, will you? Christians, in the midst of crisis, say, the Lord is ruling, he's controlling everything. He will make all things well. Then it goes on for 10 years and you start to lose hope and think, I really wish he'd made all things well by now. But the Lord Jesus says, look, keep persevering. I will come back and all will be well. But I'm not going to tell you when. You've just got to keep looking. You've just got to keep believing. And so the Christian attitude is this, not to ignore the return of Jesus, but to say, I don't know when it will be. But in fact, because I don't know when it will be, I'm going to live as though it's today. I'm going to live as though he's going to turn up in 2 hours' time. Our aim is to live in constant readiness for him. We make it our prayer to say, come, Lord Jesus. Verse 34, we live like servants, expecting the master at any time. Verse 35, we live to do what pleases him. A Christian's life is supposed to be an alert life, a woken up life, a life that's conscious of God above and his return to us, the Lord Jesus. And we don't want to be asleep on the job when he comes. Again, we can become like that. We can fall asleep on the job. We get distracted by smaller parts of life and our prioritising of life for the Lord starts to diminish. We still say Jesus matters, but we act as though he's not turning up anytime soon. I want you to do the opposite, says Jesus. I want you to act as though I am turning up any time soon. I want you to act as though I'm turning up this afternoon at 5 o'clock. And you're going to see me. It's just like the look up moment, isn't it? The Lord Jesus says, just please, you live by faith. I know, it's really hard, I know. But live by faith. Look up and see me in glory. Believe that I am active. Know I'm coming back, and live as though that could even be this day. Have a different frame of mind. I mean, the Lord Jesus knew he actually wouldn't be returning for a long, long time. He knew it was going to be a great long period. That's clear from the vision of Revelation, where John sees Satan bound for 1,000 years, which is a symbolic figure for a long time. But Jesus' point is, I don't want my people processing life on the basis of some calculation about when I'm going to return. You know, you're not like a bunch of school kids. The teacher's just walked out of the room. You're all thinking to yourself, right, he always takes 5 minutes to go to the toilet. So we've got 5 minutes to really max out what we want to do. He said, don't process life like that. Act as though, you know, you don't know when he's going to walk back in through the door. Live as though I'm ever near, says Jesus. I'm just at the door. And so he says in verse 27, I'm saying this to all of you, not just you four disciples, just everybody who hears me. Watch. You know, as Christians, we don't have to run around screaming, the end of the world is nigh. But we do have to live as though the end of the world is nigh. What do we actually do? Well, we do what it says in verse 34. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house, puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. What you do is do your normal work. Get on with your everyday tasks. Live the personal life the Lord has given to you. Engage with the family the Lord has given to you. Do the job the Lord has given to you. Serve in the church the Lord has placed you in. But just don't take the world's attitude in the midst of it. You know the world's attitude. Get away with what you can, maximise your pleasure. The Lord says, no, in every sphere of life, imagine Jesus appearing at any moment to say, so, this morning I gave you the task of doing this, did you do it for the glory of God? Is that how you lived it? Personally, in your family, in your workplace, in your church? We want to be able to say at any moment, if Jesus found me doing this, I would not be embarrassed. So, Mark 13 says to us, fix your eyes above, look up, fix your minds on the one who rules on the heavenly throne, who is sending out his power, and who is going to return to us. And live in the light of it all. In crisis and in everyday life, live in the light of the Lord who reigns in heavenly places. Amen.